Well, if you're visiting with us this morning, I want to especially add my welcome to Len's welcome. My name's Glenn. I'm one of the pastors here, and I'm really glad you're here. As Len has explained to us, we are starting off on a new whole church or church-wide Bible study series this term, which is focused on helping us to see exactly what it is that we do here on a Sunday morning, why it is such a privilege, why it is so special, why the people around you are God's gift to you and you to them. And so we're working in conjunction with a book that is called Unmissable Church and going through the book of Ephesians and looking at the way that Paul talks about the church and what it should be. It's a blueprint. It's a vision for the church that Christ has set before him. And so this morning we're starting with the first 14 verses. And what a way to start a letter. I mean, Paul gives his hi, how's it going on the Apostle Paul introduction, and then he launches straight into praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Way to set the bar high, Paul. It's a bit like that character in Seinfeld, Kramer. Do you remember him? He never just walked into a room, did he? It was like the door flung open and he slid to a stop and goes, baby, here I am. If there was an equivalent way to start a letter to somebody, this would be it. Praise be to God. Kind of makes you want to know why. What have you experienced, Paul, that has got you so excited? What's just happened that's got you jumping? Praise be to God because he's blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing. There it is. Okay. Is that it? You see, we can't see the things that are spiritual, Paul. How does that help us here in the physical world? It's easy to make all kinds of statements about spiritual things that we can't see, but how do we know they're real? There is not here, Paul, and my experience of here has not got me very excited. I need something tangible to keep me going in this world, because that just feels like it's a little too far off right now. Have you ever felt like that yourself? Like it's really hard to get excited about spiritual things when there's so much stuff weighing you down in the physical world? Have you ever woken on a Sunday morning and thought, you know what, I'm just not in the mood for church today? All that singing and smiling and sitting through another boring sermon, and it's so hard to keep the kids quiet and it takes the whole morning. Let's just skip today. Let's do something more relaxing, like go to the beach. I get it. There are days when I feel that way and I'm paid to be here. I'm supposed to be all about going to church. I'm the pastor. And then along comes Paul bursting into the room with praise the Lord. There is not here. Blessings in the spiritual realm are not easy to hold on to in this world. But the thing is that we need to hold on to our vision of who we are, or else we're going to lose our passion for being who we are. And who we are matters. Who we are defines how we live, and if we lose sight of who we are, then how we live will no longer make sense. So who are we? Paul started his letter the way he did because he saw who we are. He saw that we are blessed, really blessed, with every spiritual blessing that there is to possibly have. And we find those blessings in Christ. And here are three of those blessings that Paul wrote about in this letter of Ephesians. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which is freely given us in the one he loves. We've been chosen by God. We didn't choose him. He chose us. We aren't here by coincidence. We don't exist by accident. God created every single one of us because he wanted to. He said, "Let us make humanity in our own image." You exist because he chose to make you happen. But it's deeper than that. If things had gone smoothly from day one, if Adam and Eve hadn't sinned, do you think we would be in a better place than where we are today? Would the world be a better place? Would we feel more loved by God than what we are now? No. As perfect as it sounds for Adam and Eve to wander through the garden with God each evening, to know God better, we know God better today because they sinned. The relationship that we can have with God today is richer because they sinned. Let me explain. We often think that life in the Garden of Eden was perfect. There was no sin, there was no pain or suffering. Life must have been idyllic, right? But if things were still like that today, we would have been born into the world as God's family, as his children. We would have been born already in relationship with him as our father. And we would have only known part of who God really is. God would not have shown us the greatest part that is at the core of his heart. Because there's a difference between being born into a family and being chosen through adoption. When a baby is born, they're loved. There's a bond of love by default. And the parents will endure sleepless nights and they'll change smelly nappies and they'll finish half-eaten ice creams because this is their child. Of course they love them. They're supposed to. This little person is their child. But they didn't choose to love them. It happened by default as a birthright. But when a child is loved not because of birthright, but because they were chosen through adoption, that is a powerfully special thing. The parents didn't have to love that child. They chose to. They saw that child and they could have walked away. But instead they picked that child up and they embraced them into their hearts. That child is loved because they were chosen. Do you see the difference? This is the heart of grace that we experience in God. To be loved not because we earned it, not by default as a birthright, but because God chose to love us, to pick us up, and to make us his family. That shows us who he truly is. Had God not cast Satan out of heaven into the Garden of Eden for leading rebellion? Had Adam and Eve not chosen Satan and rebelled against God, had we not inherited that same heart of rebellion, we would not have come into this world as orphans. But he predestined us for adoption because that's a truer relationship that shows what kind of father we really have. And when the Bible talks about us being predestined into adoption as sonship, ladies, he's not trying to leave you out. This is about the social norm at the time, a position of being special. It's about the place in the family. He loves us according to his pleasure and will. He loves us because he chose to, despite all the ways that we don't deserve it. Is that not worthy of praise? But you see, that love wasn't cheap. In order to adopt us, God sacrificed his only son. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. To be redeemed is to be bought, paid for at a price. At the time this was written, society had a way for people to be able to pay a debt when they had no money. They sold themselves into slavery. And by becoming a slave, their debt was wiped, but they were no longer free. Their life was determined by someone else. Their days were spent serving someone else's agenda. But if someone came along and paid out that debt, the person was redeemed. They were bought out of that situation. Their debt was paid and they were no longer a slave. That's what God did through Jesus on the cross. Because of sin, we've all grown up thinking that we're free, that we make our own decisions, that we run our own lives. But that simple belief means that, in fact, we're locked into serving someone else's agenda without even knowing it. Satan's agenda was to break the relationship between Adam and Eve and God by turning them against him. By making them think that they could run their own lives, that they could step out from God's authority, they became locked into living the way Satan wanted them to live. They became slaves to his ways instead of God's ways. And that trap still holds us today. We like to think that we don't need God, that we make our own decisions. But in doing so, we're slaves to what Satan wants us to think and what he wants us to do. And we can't even see it. But God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son so that whoever believes in him can be redeemed out of slavery to Satan and into a life free from the debt that hangs over us. So as God's people, we've been chosen and adopted. But it costs God an enormous price because of the debt that came with us. God didn't just hand out a taste of who he is. He ripped open his chest and exposed his heart of grace. Every last bit that's in there for us. Lavishly, abundantly, completely. There's no more grace needed. We don't have to keep going back to God saying, "Please, sir, can I have some more?" All of God's heart has been laid bare so we can really know our Father. Is that not worthy of praise? The third thing that Paul wrote about is that as God's people, not only do we know what's in God's heart, but we also know what God's up to. With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times reached their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. You see, prior to Jesus, everything people experienced of God was a foreshadow of Jesus coming. God had promised them a rescue plan and had given lots of hints about what that would look like, but things weren't really clear. There was talk of a sacrificial lamb, a king, but many didn't know what to make of that. So take, for example, the events around the adoption of Israel as God's people when they were pulled out of slavery in Egypt. They were told to sacrifice a lamb and paint the blood over the doorposts of their homes. And then at night, when the angel of death came, they passed over any home that was marked with the blood of the lamb. But in the homes without that mark, their firstborn died. And it's only in hindsight that we can see this as a picture of Judgment Day, because everything's been revealed to us now. In Jesus, God made plain what the rest of the plan is. There will be a day when all of us stand before him to take responsibility for ourselves, before the King. And those marked with the blood of the Lamb, although guilty, have been redeemed, bought, paid for. Their debt has been cleared. The cost of their debt was cleared on the cross. So God's judgment will pass over. And Paul wrote, in him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we who were the first to put our hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. You see, in Christ, the picture is complete. God's plan has been made known to us, all of it. There's nothing kept secret, not even from his enemies. Now, think about that. In a war, you wouldn't normally let your enemy know what you were planning, right? But God has. Because there's not a single thing that Satan can do about it. He was done, dusted, finished. The moment Jesus declared on the cross, it is finished. You see, God's plan is out in the open for all to see, because there is no risk of it failing. Everything's already been won. Is that not worthy of praise? And so, we are God's people, his church, chosen for adoption and given a certain future. All of it predestined, premeditated, predetermined by God. Everything according to plan. In verse 12, Paul wrote, in order that we, who were the first to put our hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. God's plan for us, his people, is that we honor Jesus in the way that we live together. Because our unity, our coming together under him as his people, reflects the unity that exists within God. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, united intimately together. in love. And when we honor Jesus by obeying what he taught, we become a picture of God in the world. They will know you are my disciples by the love that you have one for another. Everything that God has done for us has been to bring us to the point where we come together as his people, where we live together as his people, where we meet together as the body of Christ, so that we honor Jesus and we provide the world with an image of who God is. And we look forward to doing it all the more perfectly once we're united with him face to face. So who are we? We are a physical representation of a spiritual reality. We are God's people. A people designed to live together to honor Jesus. Would you pray with me, please? Father, what a glorious thing it is to be your people. I'm so sorry, Father, for the times that I have taken it for granted. I have taken you for granted. And I've taken what your Son has done for me for granted. Father, would you help us by your Spirit to learn to have a higher regard for your church, for your people, for our place amongst it, for our privilege of being part of it, and for what it cost you to buy our place in it. In Jesus' name, amen.